Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined by a very dear lady who has the tendency to act very unprofessional when on a screen. Her name is Jessica Whitfield. She is a very dear friend and delightful woman and a truly consummate servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jessica will join me for what I know to be, what will prove to be, very splendid conversation, but in just a moment or two. First, we continue apace and our look at first, or rather, forgive me, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall do so forever. As I have been sharing both from this microphone and from my Sunday pulpit, I pose the query, what would life be like without the presence, the pervasive, looming presence, a presence that undergirds so many lives, of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, a message direct from the heavenlies, one given to us from the very heart of the Lord God Almighty. We have been raising up at least two whole generations of young people who know not of God and who are being led astray by all manner of folly and false doctrine and depravity. But for you who listen to this broadcast, you have the privilege and the opportunity of understanding something infinitely better. The Lord, that is God Almighty, creator of the ends of the earth, after whom we have been made, we are made according to the word of God, after his image and in his likeness. We have the privilege of looking to God as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. God, who is the maker and sustainer of all things, is both the protector and the provider of all that we need. And when we come to the fourth verse of this text, and we began to take a look at it last time, we understand how deeply and desperately is the need that we have. King David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Death is a very deep concept and a very deep, deadly so, reality. We take the corpses of our loved ones who have passed and we bury them deep into the ground. We encase them and place them deep into the ground. They remain deeply ensconced, we trust, in our hearts and our minds for the rest of our lives. I remember my beautiful mother at 76, going on 77 years of age, when she was just a few short weeks removed from her own death or passing. She was in hospital. A lady in the room with her was 97, and they were both wishing, by way of express sentiment, that their mothers were there with them. A 76 going on 77-year-old lady and a 97-year-old lady, and their mothers remain deeply ensconced in their hearts and minds. Those who we have loved who have passed on, we feel the same towards them. But a day will come when our time comes, and those who are left behind, we trust that we will be deeply ensconced within their souls. I know for myself that in recent times, God has taken me into depths the likes of which I had never envisioned. In a sense, I was called upon to die to myself, all that I've known and all that I've loved. It has been a rather provocative time. and I didn't know whether I would ever be allowed to return from those depths. I was plunged so deep, given to depth of thought, depth of sentiment, depth of experience, that at times was positively and absolutely frightening. But God in his mercy and grace plunged down deep with me. And God in his mercy and grace brought me back, if you will, from such depths. He brought me back from death to newly established life. I now see things through an entirely different lens and within an entirely different framework. I believe that God has allowed me to be deepened in my understanding of life and of myself and of my calling to ministry and of what lay before me. When my day does come, I know that I stand firm on the word of God. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. And when my time does come, when the termination of my existence on this planet arrives, I know that I still shall live, because what does the word of God say? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a truth of Christian existence, and I present it to those of you who are listening. You have nothing apart from Christ. In Christ, and by way of him, you have everything. You have hope, hope that is living, not simply an abstract, a wishy-washy kind of thinking, but you have a solid conviction, a living hope. This hope that we have, the Bible says, is like an anchor to our lives. It is firm and secure. I know that when I looked at death down the barrel of a shotgun, if you will, 3.5 years ago, I was not afraid, because I knew that this living hope to which I have subscribed would see me through. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. When my beautiful wife was being devoured by the monster of pancreatic cancer, as frightening as it was, as painful as it was, we both knew that she subscribed to a living hope. And I know for a fact that now, as Peggy knows experientially, that she lives in the presence of the Almighty and lives an existence that is replete thoroughly with joy. Praise the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear, the Bible says, no evil. Now, we speak of death in the one respect, please, of our bodies finding their termination. But you know, the Bible tells us that we are shadowed, if you will, by death. That death hangs over us, if you will, as a pall. Indeed, just 1 week ago, as I was making my way along Kelly Drive from the city back to Conshohocken, I came upon just a horrible accident. I don't know that I had ever seen one so nasty in my life. And there was a man who had been thrown off of his motorbike. The motorbike had been ripped asunder, and 6 EMTs, emergency personnel, they were trying to lift this man, and they couldn't do it. The man was in such physical agony. God alone knows what he was enduring. He never anticipated this as he left his home and made route for his destination. I don't even know whether this poor man is still alive, but he was shadowed, if you will. A pall hung over him, as it hangs over all of humanity. That is why the Bible tells us in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days aright. We are to be wise in the use of our time, knowing that our time on this planet is limited. The Bible says that we are but a phantom's breath. Psalm 39, here today, if you will, but gone tomorrow. The Bible says that we are allotted in the main. On average, we are allotted 70 years. Not everyone makes it. And many will live to 80 or 90 or 100. But we have an allotment of time. And then the Bible says it is appointed for man to die once and then to face the judgment. You see, death is present and prevalent and pervasive because we have sinned. death entered the world because all men have sinned. But praise be to God for the free gift of life that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the life that is ours, and therefore the life that we once lived. We need to die to that as well. Much of the teaching that perhaps we were given, that was inculcated into our minds and hearts, needs to be given over because it's simply wrong. For instance, there's a truism at play within American life that God helps those who help themselves. Well, we can do nothing to help ourselves out of the sinful condition. God helps those who humbly bow before him and who acknowledge their inability to save themselves. Yes, to lend oneself to his salvation, to be sure, but it is the work of God the Spirit, by way of the work of Christ the Son at Calvary, by way of the ordained will, loving and benevolent will of the Father. We must die to ourselves that we might live to him. And it's a life that is abundant and beautiful and that has an exquisite ending. Praise the Lord. But more on this, please, next time. Jessica Whitfield, a most delightful guest, joins me in a moment. Brad Lacey with a great message. We will return momentarily. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. It is always my privilege to share the Word of God. It is always my privilege also to share conversation, especially when I have a guest as delightful and as lovely as is Miss Jessica Whitfield, who is the founder and, I guess, director, I'm not certain the title, of No Hungry Bellies, a marvelous ministry on behalf of the homeless. But that is not all to which Jessica lends herself. But first, Jessica, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here once again with you, my friends.
Well, once again is the operative phrase. This is your second time.
Yes.
You know, if you get invited back, you are in a very special group of people.
Wow. Well, I'm humbled and happy to hear that.
Now, if I invite you back for a third visit, you're in the Pantheon, okay? Let's work towards the Pantheon.
Okay.
Jessica, you came amongst our lovely little fellowship of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. We're getting close to 2 years now, but
yes,
a little more than a year and a half. You took us by storm. You took me by storm. My goodness, you honored my wife, a lady you barely knew, but you recognized the presence of God and the beauty of Christ in her, and you honored her in such a beautiful way before she was taken. And trust me, she was deeply touched by that, and I am ever grateful to you. But you have continued apace, and you have a life beyond First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. Thankfully, your husband experiences that. Your children do. Your new Akita, the lovely Sasha, knows this. But so don't a group of people desperately in need, namely the homeless. Tell us, as you have shared in the past, but audiences change. We have a whole new group of people,
yes,
who would be attending. Tell us about No Hungry Bellies.
Well, first and foremost, I want to say that No Hungry Bellies is a ministry, and it is a ministry that God gave to me, and it completely belongs to him. And the main objective is to let the homeless people know that they are loved by God and by me, a servant of the Lord's, that they know that every soul matters to God. And this doesn't have to be this, meaning their current situation, their current circumstance doesn't have to be the forever, that God can pull them out of that if they only put their hope and faith and trust in the Lord. And so it's so much more than just physical food, it's spiritual food. And I must say that because of the Philadelphia Bible Society giving me an abundance of Bible tracts to give to the homeless, that really helps establish the ministry. And that's the most important part, even though it's one pamphlet and they're getting clothes and they're getting toiletry bags and snack bags. But the pamphlet is the main thing that is so significant, because it shares a word from the Lord. It shares encouragement.
Well, I want you to know, Jessica, mentioning the Philadelphia Bible Society to me is like giving an apple to a teacher if you're in elementary school. It just warms my heart. It gets the job done. And we'll talk further about that. But I'd like to know, please, and I think it would be very edifying to the audience at large. I mean, from where comes your love for the homeless? I mean, you weren't raised in that environment. Right. Where does this love come from?
Well, I would say that God has given, I'm an empath, and God has given me, I just feel like that's how God created me. He created me to be in a role of service, in a role of giving, and it's a wonderful thing. And before I became a part of First Baptist Church of Conshohocken, I was attending a church in the city and found myself on the evangelism team. And a part of that was going out and evangelizing and giving food to the homeless. And unfortunately, when I lost my mom back in 2019, I was in a really dark, grievous place. And my husband was like, honey, you've got to find something to do. And with careful thought and prayer, God said, go out and do what you love to do. Serve me. Feed the homeless. He gave me the ministry, hands down. And me, my daughter, and my granddaughter, we started out with a couple of little tuna fish sandwiches and maybe little juice boxes in a bag and started handing them out. And then it just grew from there.
I love the fact that you acknowledge that the Lord implanted something upon your heart. For myself, I'm a man called of God. I'm not in the ministry because I thought being a pastor would be a great thing to do. I'm in the ministry because God has called me to that assignment. And it becomes something so fundamental to one's constitution and existence. And I discern that in you, that you are a woman who is given by God's direction to going beyond yourself. And in this particular instance, to be a servant to the homeless. What is it about the homeless that captures your heart?
I would say that compassion, the fact that in them I see all of the little things I take for granted. You know, just to come home and to be able to take a nice hot shower, to have a roof over my head and to be warm in the wintertime when temperatures can easily be below zero, to be able to change clothes and to have a decent pair of shoes, socks. It's just when I see the homeless, I'm reminded that a lot of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are only a paycheck away from homelessness. You know, I mean, especially with inflation the way it is today, and you know, people live from check to check. And I just feel for these people. I feel like I need to do something. I need to help them. And with the strength of the Lord, you know, I'm not in the best physical shape. And, you know, sometimes I mention it to them when I see them. I say, you know, I could be doing anything on a Saturday morning or whatever day it is. But because of my love for God and God's love for me and for you, I'm here to help. You know, and sometimes I've had people come up to me while I'm giving things out, and they say, you're enabling them. And because a lot of the population, they happen to be drug addicted, homeless people. But my whole thing is, I'm giving someone a sandwich. I don't see how that's enabling them. If I can help someone, and most importantly, give them the word of God to encourage them, if one person gets saved, if one person reads the booklet that talks to them about God and how that can change their entire life and bring them out of homelessness, if they end up seeking the help that they need because they read the gospel, then the mission has been accomplished.
You know, I understand the perception of enabling. sometimes I encounter homeless men and women, and I think to myself, they seem to be able-bodied men and women. But, you know, if you take a pervasive look, in large measure, the homeless people are beyond being enabled. They are just, they are often demonically oppressed. The circumstances of life have literally crushed them. For a minister like of the gospel, like yourself, to come along, if you will, in the guise of a ministering angel, I think that's a very beautiful expression of the love of Christ, and of such love being meted out to those who are in desperate need. I would stick by your guns and err on the side of compassion. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But Jessica, we must take a break. We shall return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Jessica Whitfield of No Hungry Bellies. God bless you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. And Brad Lacey returning with Jessica Whitfield, a very beautiful friend of mine and a woman who shares in the ministry of the gospel. She is a consummate servant and a witness for Christ and just an absolutely delightful woman. Jessica, I'm so pleased you're back. We've been discussing No Hungry Bellies. And I'd just like to add an addendum concerning the homeless before we proceed apace with something else you do of great significance. I haven't had too many dealings with homeless people in Philly, but in my earlier years in Boston, I did have some interaction with them on a fairly regular basis, not because I was overtly ministering to them, but because I was traveling the subway routinely, and I came across them all of the time, and I would engage them. And what I found amongst the homeless populace was quite instructive. I found them to be just like the rest of us, apart from, of course, any demonic oppression or the like. And I remember one homeless man in the subway of Harvard Square. He was an old movie buff. We'd sat and talked about Clark Gable movies. I've never forgotten it. Wow. And you know what? His assessment of Clark Gable's acting was spot on. I was stunned by it. Another man with whom I was dealing, he was a man with a great sense of humor. He hit me up for some money in the Boston Common, and I said, "Friend, with every respect, I gave what I had to the guy a block away," which I had. And he chuckled, and he says, "Hey, Mac, you win some and you lose some," and he walked away chuckling. There was another individual who, he was an Irishman, and this guy was 6 months off the boat from Dublin or Galway, wherever it was, and he was a man who felt led of God to live with the homeless, to dwell amongst them in order to minister to them. And then there was another man. He gave me such a story. It was so original, I had to give him money. He said, "I haven't been able to feed my dog today." I hadn't heard that one before. So I'm thinking, that's so original. You've earned a couple of bucks. So I watched him go into something called Store 24. It was a convenience mart. I don't think they're up there anymore. And he came out, and I stood from around the bend. I wanted to see what he was going to do. He came out with dog food and fed his dog. I was so grateful I had given him that money. So that's what I have learned of the homeless. They are as worthy and as unworthy of our love and the love of Christ as any of us are. And I'm so grateful that, again, if you will, you err on the side of compassion. And that's putting it mildly. You give the fullness of your love to them. I know this for a fact. Now, along with ministering to the homeless, you minister to another class of people. How else does one categorize it? You minister to a group of people, the likes of whom very few other people can possibly identify, because their experience defies the norms. They are men and women who have lost their children, not to cancer or to an accident or to a miscarriage. They have lost their children as the direct result of their children being brutally murdered. You are part and parcel of a marvelous ministry called Parents of Murdered Children. It has its origins in England the Reverend Leroy West, a very dear friend to us both, began a chapter here in Philadelphia. You have become integral to this work. Tell us about parents of murdered children.
Well, yes, parents of murdered children, it's something near and dear to my heart. I've been dealing with a homicide since 1993 when my cousin, Tyrone, was brutally murdered. He was beaten to death and put in the trunk of his car. He was beaten so badly that he had to be identified by his fingerprints. And we were both the same age. He was 22 and I was 22. So that always, we were close. And even though my parents are from Denver, Colorado, that's where he was murdered. But I feel like maybe God was preparing me since then for a time like this to be a support to these parents. So I assist Reverend Leroy West, who is the chapter leader of Parents of Murdered Children. We offer all free services. We have a Zoom call every month, every third Thursday of the month, where parents can jump on, share their story. We try to support them. We try to talk about different issues that are going on, things that are affecting them, the lack of services, maybe the lack of justice. I also run all of their social media. So the social media pages, Facebook, Instagram, and I'm very passionate about our parents that have cold cases because my cousin's case is a cold case. And I reached out to the cold case detective in Colorado about 2 years ago and working with them, asking them with modern technology, with forensic science, hey, maybe we can catch this killer. And now it seems as though we're going to have a grand jury for the killer. They have an idea, all circumstantial evidence, but it's better than nothing. And I hope that that grand jury will be coming forth within the next few months. So I give God praise for that. And I also developed a Parents of Murdered Children cold case Facebook page and Instagram where I'm constantly posting the children. Or, you know, well, they're not kids, but adult children, and the circumstances around their murder, constantly keeping it in the public's attention so that maybe someone knows something. They can always submit an anonymous tip. So those are the kinds of things that I'm doing. I try to go to court when they have something coming up. It could be a hearing or whatever in the case, a balloon release for a loved one's birthday, just support. Help. And of course, I'm always trying to put God in it. You know, like we're not supposed to really be speaking about God, but I always try to find a way to think outside of the box to get God in there because at the end of the day, God is needed for all that we do. All that we do.
Oh, unquestionably. And that is a challenge. I understand the ministry, the work is not in and of itself by nature a Christian ministry, but you are a Christian witness.
Yes.
And so you discern how God can lead you to responsibly bring God into the picture, more specifically Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. You know, I knew a lady many, many years ago. She was my ballroom dancing instructor back in the mid-90s. I was very good with the tango, by the way. I was. And she had a brother who had been murdered on the streets of Philadelphia. Mm. It had been perhaps 5 years prior to my time with her. And she never got over that. I mean, that's something that just gets seared in your soul. It's not a normal or natural demise. Tragically and frighteningly, my very dear friend Joan was herself brutally murdered in her dance studio on a Saturday night. I happened to be doing some overseas ministry in Moscow. So I was not here when it happened. But I can only imagine the sheer fright that she endured as the assailant performed his insidious task. Let me ask you, Jessica, what do you say? I mean, I do a lot of funerals, and even as an experienced, seasoned pastor, I don't always know what to say. What do you say to a man or a woman who has lost his or her child to such brutality?
Well, one of the things that I tell them, of course, is that I'm just so dearly, deeply sorry for their loss. And, you know, the first thing that I say is that I'm not the parent of a murdered child, but I definitely can relate to losing a loved one to being murdered. And, you know, I offer my support. I offer my prayers and I offer my love and I stay connected, especially with the moms, because unfortunately the moms, but moms tend to be a part of the group more than dads. I understand that men grieve differently. And I try to reach out to the dads, but we just don't get them like we get the moms. But I let them know how awful it is. It's just like, you can't, and I've done, you know, the research on grief. You can't sugarcoat it. It is what it is. And you just have to just acknowledge the fact that it sucks. It's awful. It's unimaginable, you know?
Well, you, of course, knowing you as I do, I know the kind of empathy that you would bring to the table that would be viscerally felt by such a parent as those to whom you're ministering. And you know what, Jessica, as a pastor, I've learned as well, and I learned this a long time ago, it's something called the ministry of presence, simply your presence. You are the embodiment of the gospel for these grieving people. You are the emissary sent by Christ himself. Your very presence is so singular and unique because ultimately, who else cares? You know, yes. I mean, I don't mean this. I've been a sports fan, but the Boston Celtics or the Philadelphia Flyers, they're not sending emissaries. We love our teams, but they're not sending emissaries to come alongside of grieving people. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ does this, courtesy of the mercy and the grace of the Most High God. And such a beautiful emissary as you are, I can only imagine what a blessing you are to these people who are suffering so severely. Praise God for what you do. Brad Lacey and Jessica Whitfield, we return for a final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Jessica Whitfield, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Jessica, being a personal friend of mine and one who has become so dear to me, I can't tell you what a pleasure and privilege it is to have you join me on this broadcast. You're a woman of deep enthusiasm, tremendous heart. You think through the nature of the gospel. You lend yourself accordingly. And along with lending yourself to specific ministries such as No Hungry Bellies and Parents of Murdered Children, you also lend yourself to a local fellowship, aka the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. You bring the gospel as a beautiful witness into your home. You're a Christian.
Yes.
And I'd love for you to share with our audience what being a Christian means to you. What value does it hold? And what would you wish to offer?
Being a Christian, for me, means that the light of Christ that is within me can shine in this world, in this otherwise dark world, that through God, through Christ, I can make a difference. Little old me, you know, especially when feelings of inadequacy and, you know, the things that the enemy tries to whisper in my ear. There's a wonderful hope that I have. And again, I mentioned before that I was an empath and sometimes it's hard. I mean, I cry, I wear my heart on my sleeve. I soak in, the issues of others, the grief of others. And without God, it life just wouldn't be worth living, quite frankly. And so being a Christian means that the hope, the wonderful, beautiful hope that we have in the Lord, we can share that hope with others. Looking at it from a perspective of this life is just temporary And we have to fix our gaze on something better, on something hopeful, on something loving, that something is a someone, the Lord, Jesus. And that's what I desire to share with people that I meet. I have so many testimonies, and I like to share testimonies not only of myself, but of others. My daughter, she's a living miracle and a living, breathing testimony, a survivor of a double transplant of a pancreas and a kidney. And that was nothing but the Lord. For years, I had been praying that she would be delivered from type 1 diabetes. And little did I know that after 16 years of praying that the Lord would deliver her in that way, that she would get the double transplant and no longer need to take insulin, that she has not had diabetes ever since. And it's been about 3 years now, going on four. So that's just one of many, many things. Being a Christian for me means that I can, that there's hope in a dark and evil world. And that hope is in the Lord.
And, you know, I think as well, Jessica, and I think this is so significant in this day and age in which people are living with such pressures being thrust upon them from every conceivable direction, whether it's sexual or financial or the need to be deemed and to be seen as successful. These pressures are insidious. And if one is without Christ in this contemporary world, for all of the pressures, it's a very small, stultifying existence. I mean, not to be able to see it beyond one's nose when one is having all of this garbage shoved down one's throat. For me, the gospel is such a both a liberating and an enlarging experience. I'm liberated in the sense that I don't have to take my cues from the mores and prevailing powers of the world. I may take my cues from a sovereign God who has shown me that he loves me. The world doesn't love me. Almighty God, my Father who art in heaven, loves me. That's a profoundly liberating and edifying reality, but also an expanding life. I see beyond my nose. I see beyond the contours of this fallen and a terribly turbulent existence. I see, if you will, into the heavenlies. I love something that C.S. Lewis once said. He said that for a Christian, contained within one grain of sand is an entire universe, that we can see the expansive and liberating love of the Father in anything and everything. I pastor a small church, as you know. I don't have to pastor a mega church. God is right there with me, opening and enlarging my borders at every turn. Our lovely little fellowship has an extraordinary reach with the gospel on so many levels because of this expansive contribution of the gospel to our lives. We're part of a wider communion of saints. We're part of a much bigger network of existence and of happenings and doings. Yes. It's an extraordinary thing. You're part and parcel of that, and you embody it. You lend yourself to so much. I praise God. I mean, you have your limits, and I beg you to know what they are.
Yes.
But I love how you lend yourself. You see beyond your nose, and you see the trial and turbulence of people's lives, but you also see the hope and the beauty that is there as well.
Yes, yes. It's a wonderful thing. And when I wanted to mention also that God is just so loving and great. I love how he takes broken people, or like you say, our lovely little fellowship is not little by any means in terms of, like you said, the reach that we have. And God will use those type of people or things. You know, when we look at the Bible and we look at Moses, you know, who had a stuttering problem, we look at Noah, who was an alcoholic, like, you know, the list just goes on, and God will do great things out of people that may feel inadequate, You know, Moses didn't feel adequate enough to speak to Pharaoh, but God is with us. And that's bigger than anything in this world. The God of the universe, he loves us. Like you said, he is our shepherd. Yeah. I just love that. The Lord is my shepherd. I love that we've been, working from Psalm 23, and that has been resonating in my spirit for the past two Sundays since you've been speaking about it. The Lord is my shepherd. No matter what I go through, he is there comforting me, guiding me, loving me, directing me. I couldn't do this life without him. I just could not.
Oh, I love the fact that on the one hand, he brings forth, the real me, the man I was created in the first place to be through Christ and my new existence in him. He will bring forth who he has called me to be on the one. And by the same token, he takes me beyond myself, beyond my nose, and brings me into a wider and deeper world of fellowship and of witness and of purpose. It's just a beautiful thing. And you are such a beautiful expression of this Christian life. Jessica Whitfield of No Hungry Bellies, of Parents of Murdered Children, and thankfully of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. We are so grateful for your presence on this broadcast today. And Jessica and I wish each and every one of you God's blessing through and through. Courtesy of Jesus Christ. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for listening.